very nice indeed. So let me pray, and then I've got a little question for you to think about. Lord our God, the truth is that apart from you we can do no good thing. Apart from you we are no one and nothing. And yet in Christ you have made us your treasured possession. And so tonight as we think on this topic of identity, Lord, so work on our hearts that we rejoice in the great and glorious truth that when we are in Christ, that's our identity, that's who we are, that's who we were made to be, and that is the most satisfying and gloriously rich way to know ourselves, that we are people purchased by Christ, people included as heirs of your kingdom, as your adopted sons and daughters. So refresh us again tonight with that glorious knowledge. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let me ask you this. And maybe you want to think about even the last time that you met somebody new. You know, you meet someone or you're at a party or something like that and there's someone new and you're chatting with them. And we usually have a, you know, there's a question we lead with. So what do you do for a crust, or what are your hobbies, or whatever the thing is. But so think about those kind of situations. If I were to meet you, let's just say afterwards tonight we're having a cuppa and we got chatting, what do you reckon it's likely would be the top two or three things I would know about you within the first couple of minutes? That you would hope I knew by the end of the first couple of minutes. Have a think about those. Okay, your name, what else? Occupation, you probably want to let me know that. What else? What other things did you hope I might know?
Which church you go to?
Yeah, which church you go to, yeah.
Where do you live?
Where do you live? Yep, yep. Yeah, that might be one of them, for sure, for sure. My wife says to me, she reckons that's the way you know what's most important, what you want people to know most importantly about you. That's your, and in a way it can even kind of point to your idols, those things that are most important to me. She says for her, she wants to make sure that everyone knows within the first few minutes that she was trained as a lawyer. That's, you know, she says, I want to make sure that I get that in there somewhere, that sneaks in there somewhere. That she's a mum and she's got three daughters, and those are the kinds of things. We've got things that we kind of have as our markers of identity, of who we are. Who remembers Sail of the Century? Sail of the Century, okay. Not the foreigners, but everyone else will remember probably Sail of the Century. Tony Barber and every three, well, there were three rounds in Sail of the Century, and each round had a who am I question, and you got a pick of the box from the big square thing if you could. Who am I? And there would be these kind of series of questions, and it would build and it would build and build. And eventually, you'd be able to guess who it was. Well, on the Sunday we had this particular sermon at St. Albans. My children's worker she gave a talk for the children earlier on about identity, and they played a game of celebrity heads in church. Three kids. Do you know celebrity heads? This is where somebody's there, and they've got a card over their head with a name on it that they can't see. And they have to ask the other participants, or ask in our case, ask the congregation, questions, and they can only have a yes or no answer. Like, you know, am I a man? Yes or no, and so on and so forth. And anyway, there were three people. I don't remember who the other two were, but one of them was me. So there's a guy there, and he's got my name above his head. And the questions roll out. Am I old? Much laughter in the congregation. I'm not old. Am I fat? Hilarious. Everybody's just crying with laughter. Am I fat? Am I bald? And my own family are going, yes. Identity is really important to us. When I was a teenager, my dad used to say to me as I was heading off to school or out with my mates in the country town that we lived in, remember whose son you are. Remember whose son you are. And it was a double meaning, of course. He wanted me to remember that I was his son, but also that I was a child of God and that I should behave accordingly while I was out and about. And when I think back to my years at high school, they felt like an endless exercise of seeking acceptance, of trying to fit in, of trying to find somewhere to belong in one group or another, and getting into all sorts of mischief in the process of doing that. How I felt about myself, how I felt about my place in the world, depended on whether I felt I belonged, on whether I fitted in with the crowd. And to belong meant, in those days, of course, wearing the right things, doing and saying the right things. And you pretty quickly worked out whether you were in or out. Now, I like to kid myself that I have grown out of that now that I'm a mature adult, but I'm not sure that I have completely. I mean, I am still motivated to have and to do and to be seen to have those things and to do those things which would mark me out as belonging to the tribe called Middle Australia. You know, I want to have those things. That's still there for me. And Philippians 3 gives us a completely different perspective. It is all about what it means to be a person who belongs to Jesus, to have your identity being in Christ. And what Paul wants for his church is to be people who are identified by their relationship with Jesus Christ. The small group of believers in Philippi was being persecuted by the Roman authorities. And as a consequence, they were being tempted to take on patterns of living that weren't Christ's pattern. For some, it was the safer, more familiar Jewish patterns that were enticing them away from Jesus. For others, it was the pressure to fit in with the dominant Roman patterns of their neighbours. But it wasn't knowing Jesus. It wasn't following him, because following Jesus was dangerous. By the time Paul wrote this letter, the gospel was spreading all over the Roman Empire. So the question had become, who is Lord? Is Caesar Lord, or is Jesus Lord? And Philippi was on the front lines as the gospel moved into the power structures of the empire. And Paul was really concerned about where the church's allegiance and identity was. And in the letter, he told them something about his own story so that they could see what it means and what they would need to let go of if they wanted to follow Jesus. And his theme, like ours this evening, is identity. And the question at the heart of identity is, who am I? For Christians, Paul answers that question by saying that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a new and complete identity. We are children of the King. We are the people of God. We are sisters and brothers of Christ. But the fact is, we get sucked in to much smaller definitions of who we are. I mean, identity is easily one of the biggest political topics in the West today. The speed of change has been astonishing in terms of how people are thinking about race and sexuality and gender and what that means for human identity. For growing numbers of particularly younger Australians, what they do with their bodies, or who they have sex with, or who they're attracted to, or how they conceive of or understand their gender, shapes their identity very powerfully, more powerfully than anything else. And I feel like the quest for identity is becoming more and more complicated, more exhausting, and ultimately soul-destroying than it's ever been. And followers of Jesus have the opportunity to show that there is another way. Because I think that the gospel shows a much bigger, a much kinder, a much more generous path to answering the question, who am I? Every culture, every tribe, if you like, has its own identity markers, its own ways of showing who's in and who's out, and they are usually defined by the traditions and the achievements of the members of the group. They're ways of telling who's in, who's out, and they are mostly for the benefit, of course, of the people who are in, so that they can feel good about their place, so that they can feel safe and secure. And Paul warns about adopting that kind of small, incomplete identity. And so he reminds us of who we are. In verse 2, he talks about those who think they're the people of God, but actually they aren't. it looks like there were some Jews there who didn't trust Jesus. And so they were clinging to their old religious identity. And it looks like they were also trying to draw some of the Gentile believers, some of the Gentile background believers, into that way of thinking. In verses 2 to 3, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." See, of course, the Jews had a very physical way of showing their identity, of showing who was in and who was out, particularly for men. Circumcision was the proof of your identity. But Paul turns the tables on them and he says, it's we Christians, it's we followers of Jesus who are the circumcision, following Jesus, belonging to him. That's the true identity. Circumcision was only the outward sign of the covenant that God gave his people. It was the sign that he gave them to show that they belonged to him. So it was a very Jewish way of defining who the people of God were. But Paul takes this very Jewish definition and he expands it to include Gentile believers like us as well. You see, throughout the Bible, God has always wanted circumcision of the heart. That's what he's wanted. The outward circumcision was only ever a sign. What God really wants is people's hearts. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." That's what happens when the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts and we belong to God through the power of his Spirit working in our lives. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a seal identifying those who belong to Jesus. Back in Philippians 3:3, Paul describes the true people of God in three ways. He says they worship by the Spirit of God, they glory in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Now, the flesh is just the New Testament's way of talking about the body, the stuff to do with that you can kind of touch and see about a person. What does it mean to worship by the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit leads us to glory in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us true worshippers. The Spirit calls us to worship that is genuine and deep. And that's our identity. We are worshippers of God. By opening our hearts and our minds to God's word in the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows us that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. He shows us that we can never be right with God by our own work, whatever that might be. And our search for identity, therefore, will always fall short if it doesn't end with Jesus. That's why Paul says that there's nothing that even comes close to the greatness of knowing Christ. Verses 8 and 9, "What is more," he says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, the Holy Spirit also shows us the magnificence of Jesus so that we might be drawn to him, so that we might exult in him, so that we might literally boast in Christ, brag about Christ, that belonging to Jesus might be our most profound and all-satisfying identity. And Paul says the true people of God put no confidence in the flesh. He means they put no confidence in cultural, social, religious, or tribal traditions and observances, no confidence in their talents, no confidence in their past, no confidence in their accomplishments. They don't believe that those things are what define them. And I don't think it's drawing too long a bow to extend this idea to race and to sexuality and to gender, the big identity issues of our day. They are not where our true identity lies. The same goes for what you do or did for a job. Even being a parent, being a grandparent, being a wife, being a husband, being a rich person, being a poor person, being old or young. I mean, Paul makes the point in verses 4 to 6 that if it was a matter of who had the best credentials, well, he'd win hands down. He was the best Jew you could be, both by heritage and by accomplishments. No one got much higher than he did in terms of status and recognition and achievements. Essentially, he says, I used to find my identity that way, but not anymore. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with identifying yourself with one tribe or another. We all do it. We've got a footy team we follow. We've got a church we belong to. We've got a family we're part of, whatever it might be. But there is something wrong with every tribe. Every tribe is made up of sinners. And when sinners get together, they come up with some bad ways of defining life and identity. No tribe puts all of their trust in God all of the time. Instead, in one way or another, they put their trust in the tribe to prop up their identity. Each tribe thinks it's the best. Each member tends to take pride in their membership as an end in itself. And of course, it's bad enough when that happens in the world. But when it happens in the church, it's absolutely deadly. Every tribe, every grouping develops its own ways of determining who's in and who's out. Now, for the Jews who were there in Philippi, it was circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses, and those were good things. In fact, God gave them circumcision, God gave them the law. That was the way for them to know him. But for some of the Jews in Philippi, they turned those good things into identity markers. Nothing wrong with being part of a tribe. Nothing wrong with being part of a denomination. It's only a problem when membership of that tribe and finding your sense of identity and belonging in it competes with your allegiance to Christ. When you put your confidence in the flesh instead of it in Christ. It's a massive problem when you cling to that identity and try to get your security and your sense of significance from it. And most of us, you know, we've learned to figure out the rules for the different tribes that we're part of. And we certainly know that feeling when we don't fit in, when we've got it wrong. And the church isn't immune from tribal ways of identifying itself and defining what it means to belong. My experience has been that we generally define ourselves by what we are not. We're not Catholic, we're not liberal, we're not charismatic, whatever the thing is. In evangelical churches, we mark it out by things like regular church attendance, small group membership, daily quiet times, coming to prayer meetings, having conservative views on moral issues, caring for those in need. All those things are good. They're great. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. And if they're the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, then they are life-giving and deeply satisfying. But if they are the source of your identity, which they can easily end up being, if they are the only source of your identity, then they will lead to exhaustion. They'll lead to guilt when you fall short. They'll lead to pride when you think you're doing a great job. Our identity has to be in Christ, or it will never ultimately satisfy us. The need to perform that dominates our modern Western culture says, who I am is based on what I do, and increasingly on what I feel. We used to just ask someone what they did for a living the first time we met them. Now there is an expectation that we should ask for a person's preferred pronoun when we first meet them. And maybe that's actually the kind thing to do. But the Bible says that what I do and how I feel And what my identity is based on who I am. Part of becoming a follower of Jesus means distancing yourself and standing apart from all of the ways that this world wants you to determine your identity instead of finding your true identity in Christ. As followers of Jesus, our culture does not define us. Our family does not define us. Our friends do not define us. Our job does not define us. Our sexuality or our preference or our gender does not define us. How we feel does not define us. God defines us. God says that you belong to Him. You are daughters and sons of the great High King. God says you are beloved. You are cherished. You are adored. You have been adopted. You have been set free. You are being sanctified. You're being made holy. You're being transformed. You're being renewed. That's who you are. If you are a Christian, your identity is in Christ. You are a member of God's tribe. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we don't put our confidence in the flesh. When we settle for something less than our true identity in Christ, we live smaller lives. We worship God in small ways. We live out the gospel in small ways. We are so much less than we were created to be. Well, what's the solution? Remember whose son you are. Remember whose daughter you are. You're a child of God. We are God's people. We are the sons and the daughters of the Creator of the universe, made in His image, born not of flesh, but of the Spirit, dearly beloved, bought at a great price, and adopted into His family. That is the only identity that really counts. It is the only identity that will last with you into eternity. When your identity is in Christ, when you consider everything else worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him, when you consider everything else rubbish that you may gain Christ and be found in Him, when you share in His sufferings, His death and His resurrection, you will find your deepest human need for security and significance and belonging and identity truly and deeply and utterly met. It's completely countercultural, I know, because all of the messages that we receive from every direction in our culture tell us that we have to look inside ourselves to find our true identity. But Jesus says, look outside yourself and look to Me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have come and found us. We thank You that You are the one who gives us our identity, the identity that will last into eternity. Lord, we pray that being found in You, we might find our true identity, our real self, in being followers of Yours. We pray that in a world and a culture, in a city, in a community that's so wrapped up in itself, so desperately seeking to answer that question, who am I? That they might find something refreshing and delightful as they meet Your people. That people from this church, this gathering here in Rockingham, might be people who tomorrow, out and about, just give off a different vibe, who aren't looking to the identity markers of this world for their confidence, for their security and safety, but that each of us might be people who know ourselves to be deeply satisfied because we belong to you. And we ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. All righty.